Hey everybody, welcome to Encuentro once again. It's been a long time. Today is Passion Sunday, the Sunday of the Lord's Passion, Palm Sunday. And Holy Week is finally upon us. It's the holiest time of the Christian year. I apologize for not being able to upload the podcast earlier. I said I was going to do it at 5 in the morning, but it just... wasn't possible. We're looking to celebrate the most solemn events and rituals of Catholicism this week, especially the Triduum begins this Holy Thursday. But you know, before we reflect on anything this morning, I'd like to begin, as I always do, with the prayer of Saint Francis. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And when there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. The gospel reading for today's Mass is quite long. It's Matthew chapter 26, 14 to chapter 27, verse 66. So I'm not going to be reading the entire gospel. I'd just like to as to focus on a particular section of the gospel reading that I'd like to sort of reflect on to begin these reflections for Holy Week. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful unto death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will." When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. And so he said to Peter, You could not keep watch with me even for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Growing a second time, he prayed again, "My Father, if it is not possible that this cup pass without my drinking it, your will be done." Then he returned to the disciples once more and again found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open. He left them and withdrew again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? The hour is at hand when the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. Look, my betrayer is at hand." The readings on this Sunday, you know, which ushers in the most sacred time in the life of the church, especially the gospel reading for the procession of palms, you know, Jesus riding on the on the donkey and people putting their cloaks and branches on the path. You know, they give us an image of a king who is so humble that he rides on the back of an animal that no king would regard as fit to ride. You know, a savior so lowly that he willingly lets those he has come to redeem from suffering and pain to inflict pain and suffering on himself. You know, a God so full of love for his people that he empties himself and becomes one with those he wishes to save. Because the actual gospel reading, as I said earlier, is quite long. You know, gospel for Mass, it's the Passion of our Lord. You know, two chapters, 26 and 27 of Matthew. I've chosen to focus on a particular part of the passage that shows something. It shows us something about Jesus that we rarely focus on. And what is that? It's his humanity. And by humanity here, I don't mean his closeness to people, you know, or his love for people, his compassion, his empathy, his kindness, his generosity, or the fact that he spent his entire ministry, you know, serving others and healing and preaching the good news. No. Instead, I'm referring to something that by humanity, I'm referring to something that characterizes all of us. You know, but which most of us would rather not think about, at least not all the time, and would especially rather not show. And what is that? It's our vulnerability. You know, that is what makes us human. You know, you see these videos of animals giving birth and. You know, one time I was looking at this this video of a mother giraffe giving birth. The baby falls, you know, to the ground, and a couple minutes later, the baby is struggling to stand up, and you know, before you know it was walking on its four legs. I mean, how long does it take for a human infant, you know, to actually be able to walk and fend for itself? There is something about us human beings. You know, we don't have exoskeletons. We don't have retractable claws. We look at what the microscopic virus did to us. You know, we are so vulnerable. That is what characterizes our humanity. You know, and some theologians have said that. Well, that's what God finds so lovable about us, you know. It's why he loves us so. Of all his creatures, we are the most vulnerable, you know. Our minds may be strong, but everything about us is vulnerable. If you read this section of the gospel slowly, carefully, and prayerfully, and I would recommend that, you know, we actually do that this week. You know, we take the gospel readings and reflect on them and read them slowly and pray using them, you know, and ask God, you know, well, what are you telling me with these readings? But if we take that section of the gospel that I just read slowly, you know, and carefully and prayerfully read it, you know, you will see some of the most interior moments of Jesus' humanity. You know, he even refers to it himself. He says, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." And all throughout the section, you see him going through what the passage calls sorrow and distress. You know, it actually says he's going through sorrow and distress. And then he prays, you know, he gets up, looks at his friends and they're asleep, you know, and he wonders why they aren't keeping him company, you know. He's looking for somebody and suddenly he sees himself all alone. His friends, they're there, you know, but they're asleep. You know, they can't offer him comfort or solace or anything. They're sleeping. They're tired. You know, they couldn't keep their eyes open. That's what the gospel tells us. And he withdraws back. You know, he talks to his father and he begs his father to take the cup away from him if possible. He goes back and he sees his friends asleep and he goes away to pray a third time. And as the gospel passage tells us, this section says, he prayed in the same way. So three times he went to the father, says, "Father, you know, please, if it's possible. But then, of course, he also says, you know, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, take note, the gospel passage, this section says, he did it three times, you know, three times. And each time he says, Father, you know, please. You know what's fascinating about this particular fact of Jesus, you know, this report of the gospel, Jesus calling God his Father? Notice, throughout the Passion story, the narrative, it's the last time that Jesus is going to call his Father, father. Until, you know, he commends himself to him on the cross. In fact, on the cross, when he cries out in pain, you know, why have you abandoned me? He doesn't call God Father. He says, my God, my God. There's something about the humanity of Jesus that's coming out, that comes out throughout these passages of his passion. So I would really recommend that, you know, we read it. You read the Passion this week. Pick one of the Gospels, you know, and read it. There's turmoil, for sure. You know, that's going on in this particular section. I believe in Tagalog, the term for it would probably be balisa. Siya ay ni balisa. It doesn't mean confusion. It's not perplexity. It doesn't mean agitation or anxiety or dread. No. It's something else. You know, Jesus is going through something. He says it himself. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a tearing of the interior that he is experiencing right here. A very profound psychological tearing, if you will. You know, this is a man who remains certain about his decision to obey the Father's will. And make no mistake about that. You know, whose conviction that he is doing what he was sent to do never wavered. But this is also a man who, just like all of us, you know, when faced with something that has not only exercised all our physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual energies, you know, he's also felt almost drained of all the interior resources that he has, just like us. You know, we go through those moments. We feel like a cell phone battery that has only one bar left, you know. And or there's a warning on the phone that, you know, a battery is very low. And as we see that, we look around, you know, we realize, where's my charging cable? Where did I put it? I can't seem to locate it. I can't remember where I put it. What's going on? And I'm in the middle of something important here. I need to do this. And I'm about to, you know, run out of battery juice. So Jesus was looking around. You know, he was looking for his friends. He kept going back to his father, you know, three times. Father, please, Father, please, Father, please. And he was looking at that interiorly into himself, you know, with his personal strength. And he says it, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Where will he find it? You know, his friends are sleepy. You know, they were asleep all throughout his agony. They were his friends. They loved him and he loved them, but they weren't there. He goes to his father, and his father says, this is the only way. You know, this is the only way. And his own strength feels like it's particularly frail at the moment, like it's going to fail him. You know, like I said, you know, try to read the account of the Passion and put yourself in Jesus' shoes in the garden, you know. Try to imagine what he was thinking and feeling at those moments. It was almost a sense that, you know, of utter vulnerability, like his strength was about to fail. And yet it didn't. And that's the amazing thing, you know. His strength didn't fail him. It didn't. You know, notice the last lines of the section, you know, this is the one that I read. He says, then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? The hour is at hand. You know, I'm about to be handed over to sinners. He says, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. He says, get up. Let us go. Look, he says, my betrayer is at hand. You know, Jesus goes back to the Father a third time and then comes back to his disciples and says these things. Let's get up, he says. Let's go. Look, my betrayer is here. I'm about to be handed over. It's as if something happened, you know, during that final withdrawal into prayer, you know, into that innermost part of himself, into that chamber within himself, if you will, where he conversed with the Father. Something happened, you know. And when he at last returns to his disciples to tell them to get up, you know, The words were different. Reread the section, and I tell you, you will feel it. You will feel the change. After the third time with the Father, something was different. You know, for sure, the enormity, the realization of the enormity of the task that he faced was still there. You know, the gravity of the challenge he was to undertake, you know, was there. And certainly the terrifying reality of the suffering and death he was to undergo was also there. These were all there. They didn't change. Nothing changed. But something also changed. You can tell. This was different. He was ready. Something happened. You know, a number of years ago, when, you know, I was asked to be rector of a seminary, and, you know, I mean, I gladly did it, and it was an amazing time. I mean, I learned so much. But when I look back during that time, the gravity of the task, and that's putting it lightly, you know, that I was asked to do. When I think about it, some, you know, now I smile because, I mean, some of us are not cut up to do certain things, you know, their temperament or our interests, you know, but that's the priesthood, you know, you're asked to do certain things that we must do, you know, and we gave our promise, you know, that we would do what we are asked to do because it is what the Lord asks us to do. But anyway, there was one time when things were particularly tough, you know, I would have 2-3 hours of sleep sometimes during that time. One day when I'm, you know, when I'm older, when I get the time to write my memoirs or something, I'll go back and write about it because they were just amazing, graced, but excruciating moments, you know, during that time. And and one time I was in my office. This was close to midnight. I had a pile of work that still needed to be done. And, you know, the work of that day, the challenges of that day, the difficulties. And again, you know, I'm not exaggerating. They were, you know, I always had a little bit of Advil right there on the table, you know, in my office. And I remember it was close to midnight. I still needed to finish because it was a deadline for the following day. And I'm a stickler for deadlines. Especially, you know, when I had to do that work. So I remember I was in my office and it was really, really tough. And it was close to midnight. I had to be up early for holy hour and morning prayer and mass. And I just, there was part of me that I didn't want to do it anymore. You know, I was thinking to myself, I mean, why am I doing this to myself? You know, I don't need to do this. It's not that there were not others who could do them. There were, but that was that's a different story altogether. The enormity of the work was just such that you just had to be on top of things a lot. See to it that, you know, things are good for, you know, the men, you know, the seminarians. So I was sitting there and I closed my eyes and it's like, I can't do this anymore. You know, I am just completely, completely and absolutely drained. And I need some sleep. And, you know, I remember my mind going blank. And right on my table, there's a little statue of the Blessed Mother that I always, you know, I always have and sort of allows me to refocus, you know, when I'm so engrossed in something and at least takes my mind off things. I look at it and I say a little prayer and this little votive candle at her feet there. So, you know, I took my lighter and I lit the candle and I was just staring at it. And at one point, you know, the weight of what needed to be done was starting to really weigh on me. And I remember just out of the blue saying, you know, Lord, I'm all yours, you know. I'll I'll do what has to be done, but I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, that's putting it lightly. But I'm all yours. I'm all yours. You know, I will do it. I'm all yours. The fascinating thing is, you know, sometimes our imagination does that. And when St. Ignatius says, use your imagination, you know, but our imagination does that to us. Or sometimes God maybe works through our imagination. So I was sitting there staring at my computer screen and glancing over at the flickering candle. And suddenly there was this, I don't know if it was a voice or my imagination or whatever it was, but came from inside, you know, came from inside. And it said to me, you know, it's just, no, Ferdy, no. I am yours. You know, I stayed up that whole night. And morning came, I saw the first rays of dawn, you know. My office has this wall, which is all glass, and I could see the light, you know, sunrise. But it was amazing. I finished the work. I didn't go to bed that night. I had this enormous amount of energy to just do. I mean, mind you, I crashed eventually because I, you know, the body, Jesus says, you know, the flesh is weak. But, yeah. You know, he said, Lord, I'm all yours. And he says, no. I'm all yours. The philosopher, Albert Camus, you know, who's an atheist, by the way, you know, he has this line in one of his works. He says, in the midst of winter, I found within myself an invincible summer. In the midst of winter, I found within myself an invincible summer. You know, St. Augustine has this wonderful line in the Confessions that I keep close to my heart and to my mind's eye because it pulls me up whenever I am down and pulls me out of any dark and difficult interior place I sometimes find myself in, because we all do, you know. Augustine says, God is more intimate to me than my most intimate thought. Let me repeat that. God, he says, is more intimate to me than my most intimate thought. Intimior intimo meo. It says intimior intimo meo. More intimate than the most intimate. And he follows that up with these lines in the Confessions that I'd like to share with you this morning as we begin this most sacred time in our church. You know, St. Augustine says, and I'm quoting, he says, there is a place of undisturbed quietness where love never leaves. Fix your dwelling there. Put your trust there, whatever you have from him. And trust to truth what you have received. And you will lose nothing. The decayed parts of you, they will receive a new flowering. And whatever ails you, it will find healing. All that feels like it's slowly ebbing away from you, that will be refreshed. That will be renewed. And it will be bound tightly to you. Something happened to Jesus during those moments in the garden. Those three times when he went to the Father. Something that enabled him to finally, you know, at the end of that scene, say to his disciples, get up, let's go and accomplish what we have been sent to do. Look, pain is here. Suffering is here. Death is here. My betrayer is here. I'm about to be handed over. I'm about to suffer and die, he says. You know, but let us go. This will be done. On this day and all throughout this most sacred of weeks, may that profound truth that there is deep inside each of us, just like Jesus, there lies that very same font of strength, of courage, of comfort, of affirmation, encouragement, and power. You know, may we keep that truth before our mind's eye especially this week. Jesus' story is our story. The narrative of Holy Week is the narrative of our own lives. Yes, it is about God saving the world through the sacrifice and death of His Son. But it is also about God saving us by allowing us to realize through the witness of His Son that He is with us, always with us. And that presence, that is strength in weakness. That is firm resolve in perplexity. That is determination in uncertainty. That is clarity in confusion. That is affirmation in discouragement. That is peace and tranquility in turmoil. And finally, that is power in vulnerability. This week, God enters into His own vulnerability, if only to enter into our very own vulnerability as men and women, as the children He so loves and desires more than anything else to save. Let us pray. Lord, in Your love for us, You chose to enter fully into our humanity, into those things about us that Your Father finds most lovable, but which also at times, sadly, lead us away from Him. Our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our weaknesses, our failures, and our sins. You, Lord, made them Your own. You took them upon Yourself. You felt what we feel, went through what we go through because of Your overwhelming love for us. You do not wish that there be anything about us that You do not share, that You do not know, that You do not feel, that You do not bear, so that there isn't anything about us that You cannot redeem and transform into something amazing and worthy of the love that the Father has for us, that has invested in us and continues to show us. Make us aware always of that presence within us, Lord, most especially during our most vulnerable moments, when, like You in the Garden of Gethsemane, we feel ourselves torn, pulled in so many directions, on the verge of giving up because we don't think we are able. Tell us that we can, Lord. Tell us that we are able, because You are able, because You did it, because You have shown us the way, because You are the way. Bind us to Yourself that we may never lose sight of You and the Father and the Spirit dwelling within us, the font and source of the only thing that can dispel our fears and anything that can hinder us from becoming the man or woman You have destined us to be, the person You have always wanted us to be, the image of the triune God we were created to be. We are all Yours, Lord, and You are all ours. May we never forget.